Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours.
Good morning, everybody. As I thought about our lesson for today, the last of our Jesus Friend of All series, I thought about books that my kids enjoyed spending hours on. Where's Waldo books? Very educational, I think. I thought of that because in the lesson for today, the gospel writer Luke paints us a picture of an event in Jesus' ministry. And as you see him paint this picture, I would just ask you to find yourself in this picture. There will be four main characters other than Jesus himself. Are you the one who is on the fringe of the crowd? Are you the surprised guest? Are you the uncomfortable defender? Are you the pious enemy? Let's take a look at the gospel lesson for today, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. If you have a Bible, you can open it. I'll just be reading through it, and then we'll talk about it. So I don't think you have to go get a Bible, but if you have the Bible apps, you might want to open to that. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, as I think about sermons on this lesson, I think I've heard a number of different pastors talk about the power of Jesus' word. You know, Jesus just says two words to Matthew or Levi, and it changes Matthew's life. Jesus just said, "Follow me," and look at the power of Jesus' words to change Matthew's life. And that may very well be the fact. Maybe this is the first time that Matthew has ever seen or heard Jesus, because we certainly know that our Savior's words are powerful and can change our lives too. But recently I've been reading through the Gospels with a couple of questions in mind. How did the Gospel writer know this event? Was he an eyewitness? Or did he hear it from somebody else? And as I think about this account of the calling of this man named Levi in our text, I think about how it fits into Matthew's gospel. You see, this lesson is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The only difference is that Mark and Luke call this person who was called by Jesus Levi. Matthew is the only one who uses the name that we're more familiar with. And I say it that way because, you know, if you've read through the Gospels, that in this time, it was not uncommon for people to have two different names. Simon, Peter, Thomas, who is called Didymus, Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. So Levi, and then his better known name, Matthew. And I appreciate what Jerome, the author, the translator of the Vulgate and the Latin translation, 400 A.D., he mentioned that, you know, what Matthew was willing to do is he was willing to confess himself and use his more common name, that my background is I was a tax collector, where Mark and Luke use his less familiar name. So it's the same account. You can compare these accounts, and I think you'll agree it's the same event. Now, the reason why I mention that is Matthew's account of his calling to be an apostle is in Matthew chapter 9, well into his gospel. And it made me think, well, how is it that he knew the things that happened before he was called? For example, some of them are things that we have studied over the last few weeks. In Matthew chapter 8, now remember, Matthew's call is recorded in Matthew 9. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew records the healing of a leper. In the very next section, it talks about how a centurion comes and asks Jesus to heal his servant, and Jesus does. In the next section, it talks about how Peter's mother-in-law is healed, and then a lot of other people come to Peter's house for healing. And then right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 9, just before Matthew's call, Jesus heals the paralyzed person, that lesson that we looked at last week. Now, what do all four of these lessons, these miracles, have in common? They all happen in Capernaum. And where do you suppose Matthew is a tax collector? In Capernaum. And this aerial footage or aerial picture of the ruins of Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, you can see that this is a small village. You can see the white building on the right. That's the synagogue, where the same place that Jesus taught, probably not the same building, but the same place. And then just closer to the sea is the traditional spot of Peter's home. They built a church over it. The reason why I mention this is, you know, Capernaum is a pretty small village, fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew, his living is to sit in the marketplace and collect taxes. Now, if you were living in that small village, do you think that you would have gone, I've never heard of Jesus, I've never seen him? Don't you suppose that maybe Matthew had heard about these miracles, maybe even seen some of these miracles himself? I can't imagine that somebody in the marketplace didn't know about Jesus who had just moved to Capernaum. There's something else at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is the longest sermon of Jesus that's recorded in the gospels. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Now, how is it that Matthew records this long sermon before he is called? Well, the Mount of Beatitudes, this, where the Sermon on the Mount is preached, it's less than a mile away from Capernaum. I think he could record all of those words because he was there. Because it all happened in a very small area. But my guess is that Matthew, there at the Sermon on the Mount, was way back on the fringes, thinking, I really don't belong here. Because after all, Matthew was a tax collector, and if you read through the Gospels, it becomes very clear that in this day and age, tax collector and sinner were synonyms. Tax collectors were collaborators with the Roman occupying force. Tax collectors were infamous for collecting more taxes than what was really owed. And so you can just imagine Matthew sitting at the far reaches of that crowd that was listening to the Sermon on the Mount. He heard Jesus, but he was probably out there on the fringes. I don't belong. And then he's sitting in this marketplace doing his work as a tax collector. And out of the crowd, he sees Jesus walking towards him. And they make eye contact. I wonder what Matthew was thinking. I have a pretty good idea. I lived through something like this. It happened on the night that Joni and I met. Now, this is my side of the story. Joni has a different side of the story, just being fair. But I saw her walking across the dance floor towards me. And our eyes met. And I went, uh-oh. I must have looked at her funny or something. She's going to come over and chew me out about something. And then she asked me to dance. Crazy. Woo! Yeah. I think that's how Matthew felt. Jesus makes eye contact with him. And Matthew's going, oh no. He saw me out there on the Sermon on the Mount. He saw me out there on the fringes. And he's going to come over and tell me, you tax collectors don't belong out there on the fringes. Get away from me. But instead, Jesus says something that changes his life. Jesus says, I don't want you out there on the fringes anymore. I want you right here with me. Come follow me. I want you to be a friend with me, to be here at the center, to experience my ministry with me and be a friend with me forever. And it changes everything for Matthew. And he gets up and leaves everything. Because the guy on the fringe was invited to be here at the center with Jesus. I spend this much time talking about somebody out on the fringe because I think that there are people present here today and those of you online, there's some of you too who just feel like, I'm one of those people who is out on the fringes. I really don't belong here. Now what does a person who is out on the fringes look like? Well, he can look like this. A pastor who has smiles on his face in public, but inside, you know, he knows the congregation is in decline. Maybe there's some kind of split happening in the congregation. People are angry with him. I have friends who are pastors who feel very much out on the fringe, that they've failed, and maybe they really don't belong. A person out on the fringe can look like Tara Condell. She's the 27-year-old nutritionist from New York. In her blog post on Wednesday of this week, she wrote, I have accepted that hope is nothing more than delayed disappointment, and I am just plain old-fashioned tired of feeling tired. It's selfishly time for me to be happy. Shikata Ganai. Shikata Ganai is a Japanese phrase, two words that means it can't be helped. You know, there's nothing you can do about it. Shikata Ganai. Her co-workers saw that post. They called 911 by the time they got to her apartment. She was already gone. Shikata Ganai. Can't be helped. Some of you understand that feeling of shakata ganai, it can't be helped. Maybe you haven't been very far away from where Tara was. You see, what does somebody out on the fringe look like? Can look like any one of us. Shakata ganai. Can't be helped. It's too late. If only we lived at the time that Jesus lived, wouldn't it have been great when we were feeling at that place where I'm out on the fringe, I don't belong, there's no reason for me to be here anymore? Wouldn't it have been great to live at Jesus' day, to have him walk through the crowd? And make eye contact with you and say, follow me. Two very different words. But it's too late, right? It's too late. Shakata ganai. Or is it? Jesus, who walked through the crowd, found that guy out on the fringe and said, I want you to be here in the center with me. I want you to be friends with me forever. Follow me. That Savior is the one who has given incredible authority to his followers yet to this day. That Jesus is the one who said, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. He has given people the authority to speak for him. When you hear a pastor or a worship leader say, your sins are forgiven, don't hear the pastor's voice. It's not the pastor's voice. It's not Mike's voice as a worship leader. It's Jesus' voice. Because he has given human beings the right to speak for him, to say, your sins are forgiven. Follow me. But even though I know that, sometimes it's just hard for me to make that my own. That's why I so much appreciate that we here at St. Paul's in the Bridge, we are a sacramental church. We celebrate the sacraments. Because I'll admit, you know, I can't see who's in the back corner over there. I'll wave at you. But sometimes I feel like I'm way out on the fringe. And even though I hear the Savior speak through a fellow Christian, your sins are forgiven, somehow I just think, well, I'm out on the fringe, and Jesus is saying that to everybody else in the crowd and not me. And that's why I appreciate that there was a very special time early in my life that Jesus walked through the crowd, locked eyes on me, and said, Pete, follow me. It was my baptism. You can go back to your baptism and remember that on that day, Jesus walked through all the crowds of people here in this busy marketplace of the world and said, I don't just love everybody. I don't just forgive everybody. I love you. I want you to be here with me at the center and be my friend forever. I have some homework for you. If you could get the worship folder out and where my message outline is, in the second bullet point of that message outline on the My Next Steps, I ask you to memorize Jesus' personal invitation to you. Now, memorizing isn't, I'm not saying, you know, recite it to somebody in the next 10 minutes. I'm saying read it over every day for the next week or so until it just becomes a part of you. Do you see it there where it says, remember your personal invitation? I have written there Galatians 3, 26 to 28. Let's read it together. It starts in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Every one of us, if you have been baptized, Jesus is saying, I want you right here in the center with me. Come on out from the fringes. Come, be with me. And if you haven't been baptized, please stick around. Talk with Nate, talk with Sally. The Savior wants to give you that personal invitation. Email us, text us if you're online. Let us know. Because we don't want anybody walking out of here without knowing that the Savior is saying to you personally, follow me. I don't want you on the fringes. I want you to enjoy a life with me forever. Many of us, as we see this painting that Luke gives us, we see ourselves as that one on the fringe. But maybe you are the surprised guest. You know, I love the idea that Levi then invites his friends to this great banquet. And I think that they were surprised, not because they were invited, because after all, you know, they're friends with Levi anyway, so they've probably been at his house a bunch of times. But I think they're surprised because they see a change in Levi, in Matthew, and they see somebody sitting next to Matthew that they shouldn't be with because he is too good for them. And yet Jesus wants to sit and eat with them too. I think they were amazed. Maybe some of you are that surprised guest because you have your Matthew sitting next to you right now. Maybe your Matthew was your spouse or your parent or your child or your sibling or your coworker who had experienced being called in from the fringes and said, why don't you come along with me? Because Jesus wants to say to you, follow me. You see, I think sometimes we make it so hard, this whole idea of sharing our faith. Over and over again, you hear, oh, Christians aren't prepared to share their faith. What? Was Matthew prepared? No, all he did is say, you know what? Something crazy happened to me. This guy locked eyes with me. He said, follow me. And he wants me to be his friend. And I know that you're out there on the fringe, and I want you to come and experience what I've experienced. If you want to have just some practice how to share my faith, think about your own story. When have you been out there on the fringe and you have experienced the Savior calling you in? Just share that story as you talk to people that you sense, if for some reason or other, they feel like they're out on the fringe and they don't belong. Just share your story and invite them to learn about the Savior with you because he's also saying to them, follow me. Oh, man, this is great stuff. It's so much fun being right here with the Savior, right at the center of the world. But it's also not so much fun because another character is the uncomfortable defender. You know, here's Jesus' disciples, and the Pharisees and the scribes come up and they confront Jesus' disciples. Notice they don't talk to Jesus, chickens. They talk to Jesus' disciples. How come you guys are eating with tax collectors and sinners? You know, can't you just imagine the disciples going, how are we supposed to answer? You know, there's going to be times when you feel like you are an uncomfortable defender. because you don't understand what God is doing, don't be surprised. There's lots of times when we don't understand what our God is doing. We just know that he loves us and he wants us to be his friends, and somehow he's got a good plan in it. Maybe you are the uncomfortable defender because people are accusing you of associating with tax collectors and sinners. After all, if we're going to reach people who are out on the fringe, then we got to be out on the fringe too, right? Don't be surprised if you find yourself in that position of the uncomfortable defender. Boy, this is an uncomfortable setting. I'm being accused of something. I thought I was doing what was good, but now I'm being accused. Don't be surprised. But notice the disciples didn't give the defense. Jesus did. Jesus spoke up. He knew exactly what was happening. And he calls the pious enemies to repentance. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, who stood in judgment over the disciples and ultimately over God. And Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Was he talking just to the one on the fringe and the surprised guest and the uncomfortable defender? No, he was talking to the pious enemy as well. You see, no matter where you see yourself in the picture, you have a Savior who is the friend of all. And sometimes Jesus just has to love us enough to confront us, because every one of us has certainly been in that position of being the pious enemy. We all have to admit that we've been Pharisees. Who of us hasn't compared ourselves with somebody else? And we've kind of looked at how we have been pious in some area of our lives, and we've seen somebody else fail in that area and go, thank God I'm not like that person. But we ignore how strong this person is in some other area of Christian piety where we are weak. Hypocrites! That's who we are. Pious enemies. How many people have we put on the defensive because of a judgment we've made? But remember, dear brothers, our Savior confronts us with this sin not to push us back out on the fringe, but to remind us he's the friend of sinners and to come and receive again this marvelous promise that we're clothed with Christ and we're forgiven and we're one with him. And when you and I understand this truth, then we are ready for the next difficult truth that we're going to look at for the next 4 weeks. You see, the logo for the next message series changes just a little bit. Rather than Jesus at the center, there is going to be a person with Jesus in his heart at the center. That if you and I have experienced that Jesus is our friend, no matter where we see ourselves in the picture, he is the Savior who loves us, then you and I are ready to take on the challenge that we too then are called to be a friend of all. I'm looking forward to this message series. I think it's one of the most challenging message series that we will have ever preached here at St. Paul's and the Bridge. I'm praying that it will be a life-changing message series. As you and I who have experienced being called in from the fringe to be here with the Savior, recognize that that's our calling too. To go out and talk to the people who are on the fringe and invite them to come in and experience the friendship, the Savior's friendship with us. With that thought in mind, I'd like to close with a prayer. And the prayer that I want to use is the Lord's Prayer. So I'd ask you to please stand. And we are going to pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to use a few phrases from the Lord's Prayer. I want you to join with me, and then we'll pause for a little bit, and I'll just do some prayer from the heart and then we'll go to the next and the next and the next. Please join with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be part of your family. And all we really want is that you would work in us so that your name is just glorified in the way that we live, and that you use us to reach those people who are out on the fringes right now, the Taras who are in despair and close to suicide, the pastors who just look like they've got everything together, and every place in between. Help us to reach out that your kingdom would come. Lord, let your will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Give us the wisdom that we need today and the strength that we need today to carry out this mission to be the friend of all. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us where we have played the role of the pious enemy, where we have caused people to feel like they belong out there on the fringes. Forgive us and help us to be forgiving. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, you know that Satan is going to work so powerfully to cause division as we think about what it really means to be the friend of all. And so, Lord, protect us from this evil one who wants to divide us. And so we sing your praise in the doxology. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. God be praised. Thank you so much, everybody.